Blog Talk Radio.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله.
نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي
له. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا من سيئات اعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Wherever Allah guides, there is none that can lead Him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah, for we demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. today's class, or Wednesday night's class, is from the book of marriage, and the book of divorce, and the book of plural marriages. And these books are from our Shaykh Mustafa ibn al-Aidawi, hafizahu Allah. And today, inshallah, we begin for the very first time and the very first class on plural marriages, or ta'addud al-zawjat, or polygamy, or polygyny, or what the people call it. Our Shaykh Mustafa ibn al-Aidawi, hafizahu Allah, he says, هَلْ يَسْتَحِبُّ تَعَدَّدُ الزَّوْجَاتِ. Is plural marriages recommended? قال الله تبارك وتعالى وإن خفتم ألا تقسطوا في اليتامى فانكحوا ما طاب لكم من النساء مثنى وثلاث ورباع فإن خفتم ألا تعدلوا فواحدة أو ما ملكت أيمانكم ذلك أدنى ألا تعولوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and if you fear that you will not be just pertaining to the orphan women, then marry whatever you like of the women, 2, 3, or 4. And if you fear that you will not be just, then only one or what your right hands possess, or the war captive women, that is safer that you don't transgress the bounds. And we have already mentioned as our Shaykh Mustafa ibn al-Adawi, he says, and that these chapters have already been preceded in the chapters of the encouragement to be married from what we had already covered, and the authenticity and where these hadith are located in the books of the Sunnah, and the speech about the different hadith, and in particular the hadith, the affairs that have been made most beloving to me in this world are women and fine oils, from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here we have the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma li Sa'id ibn Jubayr rahmatullahi alayhi rahimahullah, fatazawwaj fa inna khayra hadhihi al-ummati aktharuha nisa'a. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said to Sa'id ibn Jubayr rahimahullah, I command you to marry, because indeed the best of this ummah is the one with the most wives. What is meant by this statement, the best of this ummah is the one with the most wives, could be referring to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be the one who was best in this ummah, because he had more wives than anyone else in this ummah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or what could be meant by this is that in general, whoever has more wives is better. And both of these understandings could be applied to this one text. And in any case, both of the understandings lead to what the people use this Athar 4, and that is to show the recommendation of plural marriages, and Allah knows best. Now, we had already mentioned the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kan yatufu ala nisa'ihi fi laylatin wahidatin walahu tis'u niswa. We already mentioned the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go around to all of his wives in one night, and he had 9 wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we already mentioned the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Asi radiallahu anhuma, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, ad-dunya mata'un wa khayru mata'id dunya al-mar'atu s-salihah. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Asi radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this world is a commodity, and the best commodity in this world is a righteous wife. And we already mentioned the hadith of Ma'qal ibn Yasar radiallahu anhu qala, ja'a rajulun ila rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqal, inni asabtum ra'atan dhata hasabin wa mansab illa annaha la talidu afa atazawwajuha, fanahahu thumma atahu althaniya fanahahu thumma atahu althalitha fanahahu faqala, tazawwaju alwalud alwadud fa inni mukathirun bikum. We mentioned the hadith of Ma'qal ibn Yasar radiallahu anhu, where he said that a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I have found a lady with a high status and a big position, but she doesn't have any children, or she's not able to have any children. Should I marry her? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited him. So he came back a second time, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited him. So he came back a third time, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited him and said, I command you to marry the women who will have a lot of children, and who love their husbands, and their husbands love them, so that indeed I will brag about the biggest ummah, or I will have most people in my ummah. And our Shaykh, he explains, Mustafa ibn al-Adawi hafizahullah, he says that we're using this hadith as evidence because of the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, indeed I want to have the biggest ummah. And this leads to a lot of marriages, because the more marriages can lead to the more having of children, the more children by Allah's permission, and more children will lead to more numbers. And with that also, we have encouraged or advised to marry the women who will have a lot of children. And if a man knows that a lady cannot have children, then he shouldn't marry her. And then this prohibition of the Prophet ﷺ is a discouragement, and not meaning that it's haram, because indeed the Prophet ﷺ himself, he kept on to the women, held on to the women who did not have any children, and the only women who had children from him ﷺ was Khadija and Maria radiallahu anhuma, and Allah Ta'ala knows this. Also, we've mentioned the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, إذا مات الإنسان انقطع عمله إلا من ثلاثة إلا من صدقة جارية أو علم ينتفع به أو ولد صالح يدعو له. And also we mentioned the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the human being dies, all of his deeds are cut off except three. Except sadaqah, that's ongoing, or knowledge that the people benefit from, or a righteous child that would make dua for him. And we also mentioned the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَفِي بُضِي عَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in having relations with your wives is sadaqah. And we also mentioned the hadith, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا النِّسَاءُ وَالطِّيبُ وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. And the statements that we mentioned pertaining to the authenticity of this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, from the affairs of this world that have been made beloved to me are women and fine oils, and I have the beauties of my eyes in the salat, or something like that. Allah knows best. And we have mentioned other hadith than those that were mentioned. The Shaykh, he didn't explain every hadith to show its relationship towards the chapter title, is it recommended to have plural marriages? And I hope that we see from every hadith what it is, but I'll just mention in brief, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, for those hadith that the Shaykh didn't expound on. The hadith that the Prophet ﷺ had nine women. This shows the recommendation to have more than one wife, because the Prophet ﷺ had more than one wife, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the finest guidance is the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, you will find in the Messenger of Allah the finest example. And in the hadith, the best commodity in this world is a righteous lady. And this is the best thing that you can get, so you want to get as much of the best thing that you can get. Naam. So the best thing is one righteous lady. If you have two, then you got two of the best things that you can get in this world, and like that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, to have children, and the hadith that your deeds cut off after your death, and to have a child except three, and from amongst those is to have a child that will make dua for you. And this is, the more women you have, the more possibility to have more children, and the more children you have, the more possibility that some of them will at least be righteous, and they'll make dua for you after your death, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And in the relations with your wives is a sadaqah, and the more women you have, the more sadaqah you can give. also that the things of this world that have been made beloved to the Prophet ﷺ from amongst them is the women and fine oils, and this should be what we like of this world is women and smelling nice, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed us in this hadith. Our Shaykh Mustafa ibn al-Adawi, he says, and we mentioned other hadith, and if you remember some of the hadith supporting this point, inshallah ta'ala, then you could remember those hadith. The Shaykh, he adds after this an important point or points, and I hope we listen closely, inshallah. He says, all of this is evidence to show the recommendation of having many wives. And this recommendation is for the men who have the ability to be just between their wives, in accordance to the statement of Allah Ta'ala, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. And if you fear that you will not be just, and if a man is feels safe with himself from being tested and tried with many women, and he feels that he won't stop giving Allah his right because of the women, or that he'll be too busy with his wives that will distract him from the worship of Allah, if he's safe from this, then he should marry. And Allah Ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوًا لَكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ. O you who believe, indeed from amongst your wives and your children are enemies to you, so be aware of them. And also, the man, he should see himself being able to keep the women chaste and to keep the women's private parts pure, so that no corruption is spread to the women. And Allah does not love corruption. And also he should see that he has the financial ability to take care of the women. And this is from the statement of Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala, وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And this is from the statement of Allah Ta'ala. I'll mention the surah and the ayah number, the importance of this ayah. Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse number 33. Where Allah says, and for those who don't have the financial means of marriage, then don't get married until Allah increases them out of His bounties. And then I want to add another ayah on this point, and that's from Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 23. I'll see when the brothers bring me a Quran, inshallah. Allah says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا أَنْ يَنْكِحُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh, I wrote the number right here, I didn't even notice. Ayah number 25 from Surah An-Nisa. Allah says, and whoever does not have the financial capability to marry chaste, believing women, then let him marry war captives from the believing women that he owns. And even at the end of that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ لَعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْ تَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and that is for the one from amongst you who fears fitna with himself or some bodily harm for not fulfilling his desires. And to be patient is better for you, and Allah is غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he's saying here is that whoever doesn't have the financial capacity to marry free believing women, then he should marry slave women that he owns. And even to stay away from marrying the slave women is better for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this, as the ulama explained, because if you marry a slave lady and you get her pregnant, then your child is going to be a slave too. So if you don't have the financial capacity to marry a free believing woman, and you only have the financial capacity to marry a slave believing lady, then don't marry that slave believing lady, even though it's permissible for you to marry her, because it's better for you to restrain and be patient until Allah blesses you to marry a free believing lady. The Shaykh, he brings this, and I wanted to add this point. in order to emphasize for all of the brothers, implore marriages in particular and the other marriages in general, that the people must have the financial capacity in order to be married. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Before we go on to the next part, there's a question that usually stems from this, and that is the question of some of the sisters: can they forego their maintenance? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the men to not to be married until they have the financial capability of being married. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in both of these ayah, from Surah Al-Ahzab, from Surah Al-Nur, and from Surah Al-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages the men to be patient and to refrain from marrying until Allah blesses them with the ability to be married. The sisters might feel that this is not fair because that will leave them without being married. And this is the wisdom, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, from making plural marriages permissible. Because just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that some of the people will not have the financial capabilities to be married, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given other people the financial capability to be married. And those are the men that you'll marry, whether you're the second wife or the third wife or the fourth wife. And being pleased with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than following your own desires. Being pleased with the deen of Allah is better than following your own desires. Saying, I'm not the type of lady that's to be a second or a third or a fourth. I'm the type of lady that will take care of her man and relieve him of his maintenance and stuff like that. That seems to be following the desires, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, we see from the text that Allah is calling us to one thing, and even if we have a fatwa or some understanding that some people of knowledge may give to us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that the guidance and the advice of our Lord, Allah, Rabbul Alameen, is better and should be taken more seriously than any advice of anyone other than Him, Tabaraka wa ta'ala. And I hope Allah forgives me for even comparing the advice of His creation with the advice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as how can you compare Allah to His creation, with subhanallah. The Shaykh, he says, من أشراط الساعة كثرة النساء. From the signs of the last hour is many women, is too many women. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا حفص بن عمر الحوضي قال حدثنا هشام عن قتادة عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال لأحدثنكم حديثا سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحدثكم به أحد غيري. سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن من أشراط الساعة أن يرفع العلم ويكثر الجهل ويكثر الزنا ويكثر شرب الخمر ويقل الرجال ويكثر النساء حتى يكون لخمسين امرأة القيم الواحد. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim, where Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says that it was narrated to us by Hafs ibn Umar al-Hudi, who said that it was narrated to us by Hisham on the authority of Qatada, on the authority of Anas radiallahu anhu, who said, I swear by Allah that I will narrate to you a hadith that I heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and nobody better narrate this hadith to you other than me. I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, indeed from the signs of the last hour is that knowledge will be snatched away, and that the ignorance will be widespread, and that zina or illicit sexual intercourse will be widespread, and that the drinking of a khamr will be widespread, or the use of intoxicants will be widespread, and that the number of men will be few, and that the number of women will be many, so many that there will be 50 women to one man who has the ability to maintain the women. The Shaykh, he says, قول سديد للشنقيطي رحمه الله في مسألة تعدد الزوجات. A word straight to the point by Ash-Shinqiti rahimahullah on the issue of plural marriages or ta'addud al-zawjat from his book Adwal al-Bayan, volume number 3, page 377 on. Let me just give up the question, inshallah. Before this, we have a question. Can you please give nasiha to the sisters, brothers, as far as seeking a second wife? I was interested in a brother who has been married for a long time. And he unfortunately made a statement to the fact that whoever he marries would have to understand if the first wife needs him, she comes first. Please read Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 5 and 129. Give us some advice on how we should handle ourselves when looking for another wife and marrying in polygamy. Such statements like this can be a turn-off. Jazakumullahu khairan. I'm not going to say anything and we'll leave the advice for our shuyukh, inshaAllah ta'ala. Because after these two statements of the ulama, Ash-Shinqiti and Ahmed Shakir, who we might not finish his statement tonight, there might be no more talk on the issue of plural marriages except learning the ahkam or the verdicts of how to live our lives in a plural marriage situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Our Shaykh Ash-Shinqiti, Muhammad Al-Amin, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, from the guidance of the Quran, that which leads to that which is most upright is the permissibility of plural marriages up to four women. And that the man, if he fears that he cannot be just amongst the women, then he must only hold on to one lady or that war captive that he owns. In accordance to the statement of Allah Ta'ala, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. From the statement of Allah Ta'ala, and if you fear that you will not be just pertaining to the orphan women, then marry whatever you like of the women, two, three, or four. And if you fear that you cannot be just, then only one or what you own from the war captives. And there is no doubt that this path, it is the most upright of all of the paths, and it is the most just of any path, and this is the path of plural marriages being permissible, and this can be perceived through the senses of everyone who has an intellect, as we will see in the following examples. Firstly, one lady has a menstrual cycle and she gets sick and she has a postnatal bleeding and other things that will prevent her from providing her husband with that which a lady provides him with. And a man is always ready to take care of business and to increase this ummah. And if he was prevented because of her excuses, then this would wipe out the benefit that a man has to give for no valid reason. Also, Allah Ta'ala has made it a custom that the men are fewer in number than the women everywhere in the world. And that the men have a stronger possibility to die than the women in all of the aspects of this life. And if the men were to only hang on to one lady, then the magnificent number of women that are in excess would be prevented from having husbands. And this would force the women to commit the fahisha or to commit a zina. So refraining and turning away or abandoning this guidance of the Quran in this issue is from the biggest reasons that will lead to the destruction or the loss of good character. And it will bring us down to the levels of animals with the absence of being chaste, or guarding our nobility or our manhood or our high moral standards. So subhanal hakim al khabir, so glory be to the all wise and the all aware, who says kitabun uhkimat ayatuhu thumma fussilat min ladun hakimin khabir. This is a book that the verses, yarhamukallah, this is a book that the verses are detailed in giving the verdicts, then they are explained by the all-wise and the all-aware. Also, we see that the women are always ready to be married. And many, many of the men don't have the ability to be married or to take care of the affairs of marriage because of their poverty. So those men who have the ability to get married are much fewer in number than the many women who have the ability to get married. And that the lady has no obstacles or hindrances that will prevent her from marriage, while the man, he has poverty or the lack of ability to maintain a family that would prevent him from marrying. And if one man was to only, if we were to limit every man to only one lady, then many of the women who are ready for marriage would not be able to be married, and they will not have husbands. And because of that, those women will lose their high status, and they would turn to having bad characteristics and low morals, and they will lose other benefits of humanity, as is clear to us. And if a man fears that he will not be just, then it is compulsory for him to remain on one lady, or that which he possesses from the war captives. And Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. And indeed Allah commands justice and being good from that ayah. And to lean to one lady Islamically over the other women is not permissible. I mean, if you have more than one wife, to lean to one lady in the affairs that Allah has detailed to us Islamically is not permissible from the statement of Allah Ta'ala, فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ فَتَضَرُوهَا كَالْمُعَلَّقَةِ. And do not lean with a serious leaning so that you leave her as if she is married and not married at the same time. This means if you have more than one wife, then don't lean to one of the wives, leaving the other wife being married and not married at the same time. Married because she had a marriage contract with you and you married her, and not being married because you don't spend no time with her and you don't give her her rights and what have you. As far as the general love or the natural love that a man has for some of his wives over others, then no human being has the ability to stop this. And this is an emotional feeling or something that a man has, and not that he's intentionally doing that. And this is what is meant by the statement of Allah, وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُوا أَن تَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ. And you, this is the statement of Allah, and you will never be able to be just between your wives, as we have explained in other positions. And this point will be explained a little later on in a little more detail, and this is close to the question that has been asked, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you can't be just, then only one. And here Allah says, you will never be able to be just between the women. And it seems like there's some contradiction between the two. The first one, that if you can't be just between the women, then only one. This refers to if you cannot give those women the rights that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given those women, then only take one lady. The other lady, the other ayah that says you will not be able to be just between them, I mean, you can't control your heart to love all of your wives equally. But that love, might you might like her more or whatever, but everybody gives their rights. And this is known from the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who loved Khadija more than his other wives, or after Khadija, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, more than his other wives, but he gave all of his wives their rights Islamically by their time and maintaining them financially and what have you. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And this is the best example for the brothers. Our Shaykh Ash-Shinqiti rahmatullahi alayhi continues as he says, and some of the disbelievers from amongst the enemies of Islam, they think that plural marriages will lead to argument and trouble and dissension always and forever, and to lead to hardship and difficulties in our lives. And this is because so long as one of the wives is happy, then the other one is angry. So he's always between two angry women. And how can this be considered wise? This speech, the Shaykh says, this understanding or this speech, it's clear that it doesn't have any validity to it. And whoever has an intellect will see that. And that is because arguing and debating and trouble and dissension between the family members, there's no escape from this at all. And you see that a man will get into a problem with his mother, and then at times he'll be in a problem with his father, and he'll have problems between him and his children, and problems between him and his one wife. This is from the normal affairs of life, and it's no real big deal. And I hope that we understand this point, inshallah ta'ala, of the Shaykh, that it might help us in our family lives a lot better. Problems don't mean the end of the marriage and the destruction of the family. Problems is normal. We're human beings. You have a problem, you work it out. You work it out in one statement, a lecture, a day, 2 days, a week, month, whatever. Work it out, keep the marriage, and keep the family together. Every problem doesn't mean the end of the marriage and the breaking up of the family. As the Shaykh is saying, this is normal that members of the family will have problems and arguments and what have you. And I hope that we understand that, so that we don't always think every time there's an argument, well, I'm a divorced sister, or I'm a seeker khuller, or every time there's a problem in the household, that the only way is to break up the family. But there's something called just working out the problems and continuing on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he continues as he says, and the magnificent benefit on the other side from the affairs that we have already mentioned of the marriage, of plural marriages, and the preservation of the women is much better. Maybe we can try to continue the statement of the Shaykh after the adhan before the salat, inshallah. Allah. مرحوم.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salat wa salam, ala Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi, alayhi wa sallam, amma ba, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for gathering us on this beautiful evening. Talk about the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, that was a tremendous benefit. Some very important statements from the ulama, excuse me, concerning plural marriages and how important it is that our community, the ummah, on some level we have to start stepping up, because we have so many women who are just being left, and you have a whole lot of women who are being content with not even being married, period, to say the least. Unfortunately, because of some of the quote-unquote picks they have out here, and men, so-called men and brothers, this is what the problem is happening, because it's easy for a woman or a man to get married, but the hard part is finding somebody who's going to help you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's going to keep you in the remembrance of Allah, who's going to be on the middle course, not just be religious 24 hours a day, but keep you on the middle course, who's going to help you set boundaries, not only for you, but vice versa. So it's important, because just like the Prophet ﷺ talked about, we are the deen of our friends, how much more when it comes to our spouses, when it comes to the husbands, you know? So we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be put in a situation where it's not healthy, first and foremost, and it's not conducive to your religion and going forward and being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being shudud ilah for Allah. Because this is important, because ultimately the goal is that we know that being married is half our deen. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, we're in the first week of Ramadan. We're just about past the first, we've completed a 1 week within, I guess, about 15 minutes. This will be our seventh day, going on our eighth day. No, I'm sorry, I think it's our eighth day. And Allah knows best. People are getting married by the drones. And alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all the marriages that are going on in our tri-state area and all over the Ummah for his sake, for his glory, to seek his face. Ameen. So it's important, again, that we take the due diligence, take the time to see what it is that we're getting ourselves into. It's not always about rushing into marriage. Anybody could be married. That's not about nothing. Show me the ones that are staying married that's practicing Islam. But sometimes you have people that are married who are roommates. You don't want to never become a roommate with your spouse, because this is, can be devastating, and it's definitely something taking you in a different direction, because being a roommate and not practicing Islam in your home, what I mean by that is different occasions come up. I'm just giving a hypothetical. Amatullah, when our mother's birthday come up, she want to go celebrate it. Cousin have a baby shower, she want to go to the baby shower, but she want to disguise it by saying, I'm just going to get something to eat. Thanksgiving come. It's never been no Thanksgiving for us. But they want to run and get the food. Christmas come. Oh, I'm just going to see my mother, my father, my grandfather. I'm just going to go say hi. But if you don't never stand up for this religion, how in the world do you expect anybody to ever respect you? Don't you know they talk about you when you ain't around? Don't you know they laugh at you? She's so much Muslim that every time we have a gathering on a holiday, she right here eating with us. He calls himself being so much Muslim. Every time some kind of party or celebration, he's right there sneaking liquor in his system. What do you think? You think these people don't see us? We are shuhada ila. We are witnesses for Allah Azza wa Jal. But I say it again. Do you not think these people don't see us? What kind of example are we setting? We are the ones who are the inheritors of the prophets and the messengers in terms of knowledge from the ulama. We're the third party that gets that knowledge. And you tell me we can't be better than the kuffar? We can't, because a lot of us want to make everything street. We don't want to let go of that jahiliyyah, because we love it. We love the taste of it. We love what it look like. We love how it makes us feel, because you really haven't left it. You love what it does for you. You love everything about it, but you pretend in front of us. So the question is, what are you prepared to do for Allah Azza wa Jal? Have you ever made a sacrifice for Allah? When are you going to say, I'm not going to go to that funeral? I know I'm not supposed to participate in kuffar funerals. I don't care how tight you was with your aunt or your cousin or this, that, and the other. I'm not saying you can't visit the grave, and I'm not saying you can't be compassionate with these people. But you can't go in them churches. You can't sit down in them funeral. You can't say, oh, I just was a funeral home. They had a funeral. I can go in a funeral home. Really? Where's your delil at? Our delil is we can't do nothing the kuffar do. Imitate the kuffar and nothing. A lot of times we fall in the kufr when we do this. But if you don't know your own religion, you could be leaving the religion and don't even know it. You could be committing shirk akbar and don't even know it. SubhanAllah. So we have to be careful. And you're going to be tested just like I was tested. I was tested with my ummi from start to finish. And no, I didn't participate in no kafir funeral. But you're going to be tested. Mother, father, brother, sister, you're going to be tested. That's what this life is. We got to come through this life like wayfarers. This life is not promised to us. It's not. So, again, I want to keep encouraging the brothers and sisters to really consider either the sisters going into, polygamy, being a co-wife, or I won't say co-wife, another wife, because some women don't like the name Coco. Some make fun of it and laugh about it. I know I have some friends on my Facebook who they just laugh and joke. They co-wives. Hey, Coco, salam alaikum. I mean, that's them. They know where they are Islamically. Their iman is strong. It must be. So it's not like it can't happen. But I say to the brothers, too, like, we got to step it up. A lot of these sisters are in need. And if you hear anything that the brother said, we should be ashamed of ourselves trying to help shaitan deny what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only mean halal, but Allah said, if you love me, then follow Muhammad. The Prophet Sallam said, I want to be the biggest ummah. How are we going to be the biggest ummah if we don't follow him in the basic things? Tell me. How is that humanly possible? You think the Sahaba got to pick and choose what they wanted to do? You think it wasn't rough for them, the best human beings after the prophets and messengers? So stop saying that I wasn't no sorry chicken Jahiliyyah. This ain't Jahiliyyah. Taqillah, sister, fear Allah. Practice some Islam. Islam. Not Islam. Not niggerism. Islam. And I say to my brothers, Ya Abdullah, do not put a sister in a situation when you're going to oppress her. If you can't afford it, it's not for you. Encourage, if you are truly, truly a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know a situation where a sister needs help, or she wants to be married, she needs help, she's in a situation, not so much she's in a situation, but she's in a situation where she needs help. She's all by herself in her situation. You want to help her all you can, but you don't really have it. So because you don't have it, you don't want to tell nobody else? Tell another brother. Tell the imam at the masjid. Tell the brother at the masjid who handles the sisters. There are other brothers who can take it on. Don't you take it on knowing that you're not even being just with your first wife. All you're doing is you bringing shame to our thing, this beautiful religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide, but be realistic. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. So before we get into our fiqh of fasting and our book on, we're going to go into Qiyam and Tawwiyah first.
Inshallah ta'ala.
Before we get into that, I said we was going to finish this whole thing, but we won't finish the whole thing. We're gonna do as many days as we can. We're in Hadith Qudsi. This is Hadith number 8. This is the scared Hadith Qudsi. This Hadith is from Abu Musa, read it on you. And the title is The Superiority of the Believers in the Oneness of Allah and the Punishment of the Jews and Christians. Abu Musa, radiallahu anhu, said that Allah's messenger, Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, on the day of Yom Kiyamah, my ummah will be gathered into three groups. One sort will enter paradise without rendering any account of their deeds. Another sort will be reckoned an easy account and admitted to the paradise. Yet another sort will become bearing on their backs heaps of sins like the great mountains. Allah will ask the angels, though he knows best about them, who are these people? They will reply, they are humble slaves of yours. He will say, unload the sins from them and put the same over the Jews and the Christians, and let the humble slaves get into paradise by virtue, subhanAllah, by his virtue and mercy. So, we had a big discussion about this yesterday. I won't go into it deep. I'll just merely say something. We know that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the book of Allah, we know that the Christians and the Jews know that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with the truth, just as much as they know their own sons and daughters. But they choose to ignore the reality that just maybe it's a big prideful thing. Because if they go back on their heels and say, you know what, all this time we believe in Jesus was our guide and our savior, the son of God, he was God, he was three in one, and all this nonsense. To go back on your heels and accept something else for the truth, it's too much like right. So they'd rather die on the religion of their forefathers, pretty much like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle, Abu Talib. And it's sad because they know the truth. And there's not a person on this planet, remember this, that can't say they don't know about Islam. Because we know one of the rules of them being a Kafir, you know, somebody, Islam reaching them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not destroy a people until a warning has come. Well, this warning has come in so many different ways that is not even funny. And we see it every single day. They're trying their best to destroy the name of Islam, the beauty of Islam. Did you ever realize that we're the only religion in the world who don't go door to door, who don't advertise, who don't have TV shows? Well, no, I take that back. They have Dawah shows in Mecca, you know, with the Grand Mufti is doing a show, but it's Islamic things. But do you realize that you'll never see no show with, I'm never going to say never. Inshallah, we never see a show like the Preachers of L.A. or the Preachers of this. Could you imagine the Imams of Philadelphia and the Imams? But the saddest thing in the world is that the reality of the last days is here. So ain't no getting around them. A lot of us are becoming lazy. A lot of us don't even want to practice deen. And I'm not pointing the finger at nobody. I say it to myself first and foremost. I just was having a talk with my rib today about we have to do more for this Ramadan. We have to do much more. I always try to take advantage of the last 10 days to really go buck wild and try to do all I can to try to get my account ready for Yom Kiyama. I would suggest everybody else do it as well. Give me 1 second. The Dan is being called. 1 second. One second. Bismillah, wassalat, wassalam, ala rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi. So, yeah, we're not taking this as serious as we used to. It's becoming a fad now. The biggest thing I've heard this so far has been about a diet. That's sad but true. May Allah rectify the affairs of our ummah and definitely our tri-state area, and definitely with our family and loved ones who are upon this religion of truth. Ameen. So, we left off talking about Layla Qadr, the signs of it, what to look for, tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go over the signs that to look for, and then I'm gonna tell you the fabrication things that people have brought over the religion over the years. They have both, inshallah ta'ala. So, the signs of Layla Qadr, the authentic signs, are the signs that are mentioned in authentic reports by which one might be able to tell whether a specific night was Layla Qadr or not. It is interesting to note that these signs occur after the night ends. Some scholars have indicated that the wisdom behind this is that one would not rely on the definite knowledge in order to limit it, his worship to just one night. That's understandable. To one night of the year. The understanding is supported by the Prophet ﷺ's statement, Qama qala sallam, and the preceding hadith of Ubaidah, he said, and this may be better for you. It is preceded in the hadith of Ubay. He said, Radiallahu, it is the sign that the sun rises on the following morning white, without rays. Similar, Abu Dhar, Radiallahu, reported that the Prophet sallam said, Qamakallahu sallam, on the morning following Layla Qadr, the sun rises without rays, resembling a dish until it becomes high. So for those who might have just came on, Layla Qadr is the night that we all seek, that's worth over 80 years of fasting, and Allah knows best. So Abu Sa'id, preceding the hadith, indicates that it is humid or rainy night. And hadith reported that Ibn Abbas, read it unto him, informs it, it is a moderate night, neither hot nor cold, according to some scholars. The last two descriptions apply to the particular year when the Prophet made his statements. Now, here's the unfounded folk tales. Many fables circulate among the common people, claiming unusual incidents happening during Layla Qadr. These fables claim that the tree makes sujood. SubhanAllah. The tree makes sujood. Animals act in a strange way. Sinners who happen to wake up for a few seconds, ask for wealth, become millionaires, etc. All of this nonsense. Layla Qadr is blessed night, which should be spent in worship and obedience, not in the negligence of sinning. Only the one who makes good use of it in accordance with the sunnah, as outlined above, and hope for Allah's acceptance is blessing. So you got to hope for this by Allah's permission. And the reality is that I always want to keep reminding you of this. Nobody can make something haram or halal but Allah and His Messenger. As it, and the reason why I say that is because a lot of times we'll say, oh, you know, my girlfriend said, or my homie said, such and such, such and such. No proof, no evidence. Just I heard. That's the favorite one. I read a hadith before. No reference, no book. See, this is not the. This is not. We're not Christians and Jews. You get to read the Bible or you get to read the Torah, and you bring your own interpretation. You're not allowed to. You don't have a right to it. How about that? The people that have a right to it are who? Those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put an authority over this. And we know that the Apostle Salam was the one who got the Quran from Jibril alayhi salam. And Apostle Salam clearly said that his ummah was the best of ummahs. So then we don't get a chance to twist and change this. So if it ain't in this Quran was sunnah, it ain't what they're saying. So praying Tarawih and Jama'ah. The Apostle Salam, the Prophet Sunnah, it is recommended to pray the Qiyam of Ramadan and Jama'ah, the congregation. And it is better than praying it individually. The Apostle Salam himself established it. He, Sallallahu Salam, approved of it from the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and he did it himself and emphasizes its merit. The Apostle Salam's approval, the Apostle Salam's approval is indicated in the hadith of Thabit ibn Abdul Malik, radiallahu anhu. He said that Allah's Messenger, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, went to the masjid. He said, one night during Ramadan, he said he saw some of the people in the corner of the masjid praying. And he asked, what are they doing? So someone replied, O Messenger of Allah, these people do not know much Quran. Obey ibn Ka'b said, reciting, and they are behind him following his prayer, to which he, sallallahu replied, they have done well, or he said, they have done right. And he did not object of this action. So the Prophet sallallahu the Prophet's action, they are various hadith indicating that the Prophet sallallahu prayed and Tarawih and Jama'ah. And Numan ibn Bashir, radiallahu anhu, he said, we stood in prayer with Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the 23rd night of Ramadan, up to the first third of the night. Then we stood with him on the 25th night, up until the middle of the night. Then we stood with him on the 27th night, for so long that we feared missing the falah, the success. We used to call suhoor falah. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Commenting on this, Al-Hakim says, he says, this carries a clear proof that praying Tarawih in the masjids of Muslims is an established sunnah. Ali ibn Abu Talib continued to urge Umar to revive it until he finally did. Anas radiallahu anhu reported, and we know who Anas ibn Malik was. He was the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. He said Allah's Messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying in Ramadan. So I went and I stood next to him. And then someone else came, until it was a small group. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam realized that we were all praying behind him, he made his prayer short. Then he entered his house, and inside his house, he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, resumed praying a much longer prayer than that he prayed with us. In the morning, we said, O Messenger of Allah, did you notice our presence last night? He replied, yes. And this is the reason for what I did. So let's just take account on that. The Prophet Sallam was so merciful that he didn't want this to become something wajib upon the ummah. So what did he do? He broke it up. It came the 23rd, the 25th, the 27th. He didn't want it to become something wajib upon us. He felt like we had enough. So our mother, Aisha Redanhu, she reported that the people used to pray during Ramadan, during Ramadan's nights in the masjid. The people used to pray during Ramadan's nights in the messenger's masjid in separate groups. Thus, a man who knew some Quran would have five or six people praying by and behind him. On one such night, the messenger also instructed me to lay down a mat for him in the masjid by the door of my apartment. So I did. After praying Isha, Allah's messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, went to that mat to pray. All those who were in the masjid gathered behind him. And he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, led them in prayer for a long portion of the night. Then he departed and entered my apartment, leaving the mat where it was. In the morning, the people described Allah's messenger, Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, led some men in prayer on the previous night. So that night, more people gathered until the masjid was full. And Allah's messenger, Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, went out the second night and prayed, and they followed him in the prayer. The next morning, the people talked about it, so on to the third night. The number of people increased in the masjid until the masjid became overcrowded with them. Again, Allah's messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, went out, and they followed him in prayer. On the fourth night, the masjid was overrun with people. And Allah's messenger, Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, prayed Isha with them. He went inside his house, but the people remained. So Allah's messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, asked me, "What do they want, Aisha?" Radhiyallahu anha. I said, Oh, Allah's messenger, Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the people have heard of you, of your prayer yesterday, and have gathered to follow you." He, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, said, fold away your mat," which I did. Then that night, Allah's messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was aware of the people and the places waiting for him. Some men amongst them were calling out, "Prayer, the prayer, the prayer." In the morning, Allah's messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, said, he went out to Fajr to pray, and he finished praying, and he turned to the people and said the Shahada, and then he said, "Kamakallah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O people of Allah, and all praise is due to him. I was not unaware of your presence last night, but I only feared that night prayer in Qiyam would become an obligation for you, which you would be incapable of fulfilling. So commit only to the deed that you would be able of performing, because Allah would not tire from a deed of yours until you tire." SubhanAllah. In one of the narrations of the Prophet of the Prophet's hadith, Az-Zurair said that Mustafa, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, died while the people continued according to his praying tawheeh in separate groups. This also continued during the Caliph of Abu Bakr and a portion of the Caliph of Umar ibn Khattab, read it under. So according to Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, the statement "the people continue according to this" refers to the praying of tawheeh and the jama'ah. To pray tawheeh in separate groups, as the beginning of this particular hadith indicates, thus they continue to pray behind various imams, as well they continue to pray behind the various imams, as will be confirmed further in this particular report from my hero Umar ibn Khattab, read it under. He said, "These hadiths clear evidence for praying tawheeh and jama'ah, since the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed it on those nights." Since the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed it on those nights, this conclusion does not conflict with this stopping on the fourth night, because he stated the reason for his action, "I feared that it would become obligatory for you." And there is no doubt that apprehension this particular apprehension with his Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passing after Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has completed the religion, thus the reason for not praying Tarawih in congregation was gone, restoring earlier ruling that it is recommended to pray in the Jama'ah. This is why Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, revived it, as it is the opinion of the majority of the scholars, the majority of the fuqaha, past and present, say that Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, revived this sunnah. So Hudayfa ibn Yaman reported one night during Ramadan, Allah's messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, stood in a cabin made of palm reeds, and he poured a pail of water on himself. Then he said, Allahu Akbar. Then he said, Allahu Akbar three times. And then he said, you are the possessor of the dominion, the might, the pride, the greatness. Then he recited Surah Al-Baqarah. Then he bowed a bow similar to the duration of his standing. During this bowing, he said, and just note that he's talking about ruku. Now, if you can imagine, subhanAllah, somebody being in ruku so long that it seemed like it was reciting the whole Surah Al-Baqarah. Now, y'all know how long Surah Al-Baqarah is, the whole Surah. Surah 2. Now imagine being in ruku for that long time. SubhanAllah. So, in ruku, he said, exalted is my Lord the Great, exalted is my Lord the Great. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he raised his head from bowing, and he stood in duration similar to the bowing, saying, Rabbana like a hum. To my Lord belongs all the praise. Then he prostrated. His prostration in a similar duration to the last standing he was saying in this prostration. So, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, exalted is my Lord the highest, exalted is my Lord the highest. In between the two prostrations, there are many different du'as. Lord, humi McFreely, Lord, humi McFreely. There are many. Lord, give me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And he sat. The duration similar to his. SubhanAllah. So now he's in Jalsa. He's in a sitting position, and he's with the same length of time. Just imagine that, y'all. The same length of time that he did ruku, he's in Jalsa the same way. And then the duration is similar to that part of his prostration. Then he prostrated a second time and to the sitting, and thus he prayed the four rakat, reciting Surah Al-Baqarah, Ali Imran, and Nasa'i until Bilal came announcing the time of Fajr prayer. So the Prophet Sallam, in his encouragement, indicated that the merits of praying Tarawih and Jama'ah. For an example, Abu Dharr reported the following. He said, we fasted with Allah's Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Ramadan. He did not lead us in Qiyam at all until there were seven nights of Ramadan left. Then he stood with us that night in prayer until 1/3 of the night had passed. He did not pray with us on the sixth, on the fifth night, he prayed with us until half of the night, and it had passed. So we said, Allah's Messenger, Wouldn't you pray with us the whole night? He replied, whoever stands in prayer with the imam until the imam concludes the prayer, it is recorded for him that he prayed the whole night. SubhanAllah. So there's evidence right here, and I'm not giving a fatwa, but this is clear, that the Prophet Sallam basically the last 10 days, which says 7, and he basically with the odd nights, and it's for different reasons why he did it. We know he had 9 wives, but it doesn't matter whether he had 9 wives or not. Everything he said, did, and solemnly approved is sunnah. So if a person didn't want to go to the masjid and pray Tarawih in Jama'at, I'm not saying not pray it until the last 10 days. You can't frown upon it because we have a sunnah here that is clear. We have clear evidence from Quran or sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ did it. But also, let's be clear on it, that the companions are the ones who did it every night. So I don't want you to walk away misunderstanding me. But I will say this. For some of the brothers and sisters who are married, it is definitely incumbent upon you to pray with your family as well, because we don't want our homes to be graveyards. So just be mindful of that. But just remember the last 10 days are the most virtuous. This is the time when we all need to really, you know, step it up and, you know, try to do all we can, especially when it comes to the good deeds. We shouldn't wait till the last 10 days for that, but I'm just saying, you really want to step it up. The last 10 days were the most virtuous, and this is when he was the most kindest during the month of Ramadan. So just be mindful of that. Inshallah ta'ala, ifni bilahi. And whatever you do, just know that the best charity that we can do is the stuff that people can't see. So just be mindful of that. It's not always about what you see, what people hear, you know. A lot of times I do a lot of stuff that people don't even know I did. People I've never met in my life don't even know I did it. And I don't want them to know. I want Allah as a jail to know. That should be the goal. You know, if you could put smiles on people's faces, and you don't have to always spend a lot of money to do it. You know? So, I'm quite sure the summer is here. It might be some unfortunate, I'm just hypothetically throwing it out there. Could be a little league basketball, football team. Little kid might not be able to afford the jersey or the mission to get in, but you know he's good, like your son. Little stuff like that, you know. Could be somebody you know who's hungry and they're too prideful to tell anybody. Excuse me, so you move out. You know, it's those kind of things. And Allah knows best. So, again, you know, we want to try our best to be mindful that this is still Ramadan. Just because we broke our fast doesn't mean that we get to, you know, turn into the person we was before Ramadan. We should all still be steadfast, trying to hold on to this religion and trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as we can, and trying to seek his promise that he has promised us, inshallah ta'ala, ifni billahi. So, Ibn Nasr reported similar hadith from Ahmed, and Abu Dawud also said that Ahmed, rahmatullah alayhi, was asked while he was listening, should one delay the qiyam, meaning the tawwiyah, to the last part of the night? He said, no, the Muslims, the sunnah is more beloved to me. So by this he meant praying tawwiyah in the jama'ah early in the night is better than praying it alone later in the night. Even though delaying it has a special merit, yet praying in jama'ah is better because the Prophet ﷺ established it on those nights. when he prayed with the people, as in the preceding hadiths of Aisha, radhiyallahu anha, and others, that it was that is why the Muslims continue to do it from Umar's time until now. SubhanAllah, Hamdika, Shalom, Allah, Astaghfirullah, wa Atubu Ilayk. Anything I say is true and correct is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Any mistakes I made is from me and the Shaytan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'll see everybody tomorrow, and we'll be going on Umar's revives of the Sunnah, inshallah ta'ala, dealing with Tawheed and the Qiyam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.